Thank you all so much. Appreciate that. This time I'd like to go ahead and have the kids head down to Children's Church. And while they're heading down, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 15. We've been going through a series of in the book of Romans. And in the last 2 weeks, we've been doing a mini-series within the book called Disputable Matters. Those things that Scripture may not direct addressly, but there may be differences of conviction on. And today we will talk about part three, as we'll spend 4 weeks talking about this matter of disputable matters. Romans 15, 1 through 6. Let's read this passage together, and then we'll pray and consider what the message is to us today. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity that we have to look at this portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us, because I know in all of our lives, if we're Christians, there are things that we differ with other Christians on. And maybe the issue isn't clearly spelled out in Scripture. There's room or there's different understanding of it. Father, I just ask today that you'll help us to, again, know how to handle this issue, because it's a real issue in the Christian life. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. J. Vernon McGee, radio preacher, was talking about the town that he grew up in Texas. And I guess in this town there were three, well, in this intersection there are four corners, but on one corner was the Methodist church. On the other corner was a Presbyterian church, and on the third corner was the Baptist church. And one evening, it was reported that they were singing, doing different hymns in their own congregations, and the Methodists were heard to proclaim from one of the hymns, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" To which the Presbyterians, as they were singing, said, "No, not one, no, not one." To which the Baptists responded as they're singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me." You know, as Christian churches, we can differ in the things that we hold to and in our convictions. But the differences don't just stop at churches. They go right to individuals as well. And some issues can be clear biblically, where we can agree the Scripture says this, and others are a little less discernible. Some are just disputable. And there are matters that are disputable. For instance, there were no TVs in the day that the Scriptures were written, but one of the disputable differences, should you have a TV in your home? I've heard debates on that in the Christian community. Here's another one. How do we discipline our children? Oh, the Scriptures talk about that area, but there's a lot of discussion on that. Church music. What should church music be like? Can have some interesting conversations, debates over that, and of course doctrine. We could identify many others, but there are a lot of disputable differences. We've been talking about those the last couple of weeks, but here's the sermon in a sentence today. We're going to put it into this form. Please your neighbor for his good, to his spiritual edification. Let me repeat that. Please your neighbor for his good, to his spiritual edification. We want to consider that this morning as we take a look at this passage in front of us. So let's work through this passage together. The first main idea is this. We see it in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. Now, the message in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, is that we are not to judge our brothers or sisters in Christ over these disputable matters. And we found out last week in chapter 14, verses 13 to 23, that not only are we to not judge one another, but we're not to put stumbling blocks in one another's way so that we fall over, trip over, that our faith is damaged as a result. In this portion of Scripture today, we're going to go from the don't, which we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, to a very positive charge, which is we're to bear the weaknesses of those who may be without strength for their good and spiritual edification. That's what we are to do. But how? How do you do this? I just want to give you a warning on this too. I think it's very possible that the issue that we think is an issue may not be the greatest issue that we need to be concerned about. We'll illustrate that a little bit later today. But we see when we look at verse 1, it says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength." The word bear can be carry or to help pick up. It's the idea. But how do we do this? How do we know where a brother or sister in Christ might be struggling? I've been convicted in my own life, in ministry, that I think sometimes we can be really quick to render our judgment or to render our opinion on something without taking time to really understand in more detail where our brother or sister may be coming from. I think what I'm discovering, and I think if you've been in the middle of situations where you have a misunderstanding or a difference of opinion on something with someone, it pays to get to understand where they are with on the issues or things, where they stand. I want to give a series of questions that we can ask as we may have differences with a brother or sister in Christ. They'll be listed for you here, and you can. I'm just going to kind of go through these. There are a dozen of these questions. What about gospel understanding? What is their understanding of the gospel? Let's face it. The issue may be that they don't even know Christ as their Savior. That's step one. Where are they with Jesus Christ? Do they understand the gospel? Have they responded to the gospel message? Second question that's important to understand when you're trying to work through differences with a brother or sister in Christ is, what's the time that they've known Christ? I mean, are they a week old in the faith? Have they been a follower of Christ for 30 years? I mean, it's important to kind of understand where they are. Well, what about their Scripture knowledge? What do they understand about Scripture? Sometimes you don't know until you talk about things a little bit to know where they are in the Word of God, how much of it they know, how they've processed it. Here's another question that's important to ask. What about their family background? Where they grew up? What was their family dynamic like with their mother, with their father, with their siblings? Again, it just helps us understand who they are. What about their personality? It's another thing to understand, too. What are they like? Now, if you don't know them, you may have to ask some questions to find out, but what are they like? What about their ethnic background? And if they're of a different ethnic background than you are, it might pay off to take some time to understand that before we start renting our opinions. What about the denomination of origin? What church did they grow up in? That can make a difference too when you're having these discussions with people. What about life experiences? Sometimes those life experiences tell us greatly about where that person's coming from and maybe why they hold to a position or a certain conviction that they have. Now, it may be scriptural, it may not be, but understanding those things is important. What about the cultural influence? I mean, our culture influences all of us, probably a lot more than we'd like to admit. But what influence has the culture had on the conviction or the beliefs that of the person that we're talking with? And if we're going to be honest, how much has it had on us? What about their educational background? What's been their education? That can be helpful to us, too, to understand why they stand where they stand. And here's another one. What about their medical condition? I mean, there may be a medical issue in their life that is greatly affecting the way they can live, and it may have some bearing, too, on where they come down on issues as well. These aren't the only questions. The only thing I'm trying to illustrate is When we talk about these disputable matters, we obviously, before we take up a discussion, it's good to know the person that we're talking with. How well do we know them? How well do we understand where they're coming from? So, before we can bear with them, we need to understand who they are and maybe where they need to be carried, where they need to be encouraged, where they need to be picked up, if you will, where they need to be helped. Well, let's go from there to talk about who we are to please. It's interesting to me that in verses 1 through 3, the word please is used 3 times. In each verse, please is used. So when we think about this, about bearing with the weaker brother or sister, we are to please. But the question is, who are we to please? These verses are going to lay it out. By the way, before we talk about who we're to please, let's just define this word please. We're not talking about being a people pleaser, right? Even the scripture talks that, you know, the scripture people pleasing isn't what we're to be about. The word please there actually has the idea of willing service that we render to others. So as we're pleasing others, we're giving them willing service that we're rendering to them to help them out. It's not at all costs in the sense that we're not just going to please them to violate Scripture. It's not the idea there, but the idea is we want to render ourselves as a service to them and for their good and to their spiritual edification. So first of all, let's just note that we're not to please ourselves. Look at verse 1. We are strung out to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves or not please ourselves. Not please ourselves. We do not have to be taught to please ourselves. Notice that? We're very good at that. We're very good at doing things that we enjoy. We're very good at serving ourselves. But Philippians 2:4 is a passage I've always been challenged with as I read through Philippians. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I dare say it is easy to be concerned with my issues, my desires. It's the Christ-like thing to really be concerned about others. So I'm not here to just serve myself. And by the way, when it comes to working with other people to help bear them along if they're weaker in the faith or whatnot, is sometimes we have to be careful that we're not just seeking to push our way or our ideas. Again, it's not about us. But here is what we're told in verse 2, and this is the imperative of this section. It says, we're to please your neighbor for his good to his edification. It's imperative, I mean, we are to do this. This is the emphasis of this portion of Scripture. We are to please our neighbor. We're to render service to them, to their good, for their spiritual edification. Here's what it amounts to. We are in the construction business. Whether you consider yourself a carpenter or not, you are in the construction business. You're to build up others in the faith. That's what this passage is telling us. We need to do this. A lot of times when we have these disputable differences, if we don't get our way, then we tend to withdraw from the person. And Paul's saying that's not what we're to do. No, we're to serve them for their good, to their edification. We don't withdraw from them because we have a difference from them. We seek to serve them so we can help them out in their Christian walk. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. We talked about this last week. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. We're not to be destructive because of our Christian liberty. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. There you have the edifying act there. And then verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. That is our liberty that is talking about there. Last week we talked about don't put a stumbling block because we're not trying to destroy our brother. Here the emphasis in this section of scriptures is we're to build them up for their good. So we're not to please ourselves, but we are to please our neighbor for their good, to their edification. That's what we're to be about. That's what we're to do, even when we have these disputable differences that we have. And look at verse 3. Here we're going to see the third use of the word please. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ didn't even please himself. This quote is from Psalm chapter 69, verse 9. I'd like to just read the first 9 verses of this chapter. You'll have them on the screen there if you can follow along. This is a psalm of David. It's when he's in distress. And he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord, O God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons." And then this passage, verse 9, that's been quoted more than once on behalf of Jesus, says, "And zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." Jesus did not just simply come to please himself in this life. In fact, because of his zeal for the house of God, he had people in Israel upset with him because of that. And he would bear that reproach. The reproach on God, the reproach would fall on him. And as we look at looking at what Jesus said concerning his relationship to the Father, John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then John 15, 10, Jesus continues on in the same as he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then this well-known quote from Jesus at the end of Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus went a little beyond there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he'd be betrayed. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but you." And then verse 42, "Went a second time away and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Make no mistake about it, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, not to please himself. And by the way, he put aside pleasing himself when he went to the cross for us, and he died. Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin and for yours. And today there's an offer for us to understand that we have sinned before God. Our very nature is sinful. A lot of times people like to minimize their sin, but your sin comes from a sin nature which you were born with. And we need to understand that. And there needs to be conviction in our life that sin separates us from God, and if undealt with, will result in us spending eternity away from God in torment. But Jesus came and died for us so that we would see his love for us. And that we would call upon him to forgive us of our sin, to recognize our wretchedness and sinfulness, but to seek his forgiveness, to seek from him a new birth and a new life whereby he places spirit in us that we might walk in newness of life. If that's your experience, I praise God for that. But if you've not come to know Christ as your Savior, may this be the day that you come to him humbly. Because he loved you. He so loved you that he didn't please himself. He came ultimately to serve the Father's will, which was to die for you and for me. And today you can call upon him where you are, and he'll give you newness of life. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to myself, one of our elders, someone who brought you, and we'd love to share with you further about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But right where you sit, you can call upon him and have that forgiveness from your sin. And then share with a Christian that you've been born again. So, we see as we take a look at this that we are to bear the weakness of those without strength, and we're not to please ourselves, but we're to please our brother for sister for their edification, and we need to follow Jesus. Someone has said his most transcendent accomplishment, that is what he accomplished on the cross, is brought in at this point, to be a very practical example for us when it comes to how we're to deal with the brother or sister that we have this difference with. And here's our next main idea. As we're seeking to do this, we're not pleasing ourselves, we're pleasing our neighbor for their good. We're following Christ's example as we do this. But we are to use the scriptures. Verses 3 and 4 say this, going back again to Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the Old Testament is used to speak of Jesus. Psalm 69:9 is speaking ahead. Even though it's David's words, he's speaking ahead to what Jesus will experience, will be his experience on this earth as he came to please the Father. And it says also in verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Now, the earlier times, of course, is talking about the Old Testament. Now, of course, all the Bible is good for instruction. But here it's especially talking about the Old Testament. It says, and we know that though we live by the new covenant, the Old Testament is full of instruction for us. It's very instructive. Barry Horner's made the point that in Romans, Paul quotes over 160 passages from 24 Old Testament books. We can never think as New Covenant people that the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say to us. It has a lot to say to us. And Paul's even bringing this up at this time. But let me ask you this. What does biblical instruction do for us? As we work with a brother or sister in Christ, having seen maybe areas where they're struggling, well, we're told that it brings perseverance, that is steadfastness, the type of steadfastness that the martyrs had as they went to their death for the faith. That's what God's word brings, is the steadfastness, this perseverance, and it brings encouragement. And what do those do? The scripture goes on to tell us that we might have hope. The word of God speaks to us through even Old Testament passages to help us to persevere in the midst of the tough times we're in, the tough things we're going through, and encouragement so that we might have hope. And what does one who lacks strength need? They need hope. So as we're with our brother or sister in Christ and we're working through these disputable matters, after we get to know them well and understand them well, then we can encourage them and see that the scriptures can help them persevere in their faith. Notice the focus here isn't resolving this disputable difference. It's helping from the scriptures to bring them perseverance and encouragement. Well, the next idea that we get here in verses 5 to 6 is then we need to pray. We need to pray. Verses 5 and 6 say, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the one who gives you perseverance and encouragement. Notice the last verse when it talked about the scriptures. The scriptures bring perseverance and encouragement, yes. But who gave us the scriptures? God did. It says, now may the one who gives you perseverance and encouragement also grant you to be of the same mind with one another. Paul was praying for these Romans that they would have the same mind with one another. But around what? According to or in Christ Jesus. That's where the unity would become. According to Christ Jesus, that's where the same mind would be, so that there's a purpose for this unity of mind, so that with one accord, that means with an inward reality, that truly there was true inward unity there, you may with one voice, that is, you may express what's truly true in your heart, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this an incredible thought? That while we're in the midst of this indisputable matter that we're trying to work through, all of a sudden the shift comes on, please your brother, sister in Christ, serve them. And not please yourself. It's not about bringing your way, your wishes to it. But you do this by sharing scripture with one another, by praying for one another, so that ultimately there's hope that's there. And there's this unity that in one heart and with one voice we can praise and worship our God. That's the focus Paul gives us, even in the middle of this disputable matters section of Scripture. You know, there's a passage that I like to read and remind myself. It helps give me focus because there are a variety of things that come up in the life of an elder of this church that can take our attention in many different places. But Acts 6:4 tells us the apostles gave themselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. And that was a focus that they had. That passage comes to mind often and just helping keep me focused on what it is that I need to be devoted to, what needs to be my priority. Not that you don't do other things, don't get me wrong, but you need to keep that a place of focus. But got me to ask the question, you know, why did the apostles give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer? Well, they were, because that's what they were convicted to do. But I'd suggest to you for that early church, those people needed hope. And those people needed to be able to worship together. And as the apostles gave themselves to that, they could keep their focus on the main thing, which was a reliance upon God's word for direction and a reliance upon prayer for that unity that's so needed as we worship Him together. The best way to have a unified body is for the church family. I'm not just talking about elders now, but for the church family. To be devoted to the Word of God and of prayer. Our greatest activity, our greatest devotion, when we hit these matters of difference that we have. So, as we finish out this morning, I want to talk about some applications. And I want to give you four basic applications, but then I want to kind of illustrate these applications with an example. It's fictitious, I'll tell you this up front. But I want us to kind of work through what this might look like. So here's the first application. We need to carry those who are weak. And something we need to ask is, where's the weakness? Or where can I serve to help edify them? What does that look like? I mentioned at the start of the message that we need to ask questions. To get to know the people that we might be concerned about and might have a difference with. Now, please hear me on this. I'm not talking about an interrogation. Okay? You hear me on that? It might be good to take a question at a time. But you have time to have many different conversations. But the goal here is not to judge the person, but to really get to know them so that we can encourage them and we can help them persevere with the Scriptures. With prayer. So, let me give you an example of a man by the name of Philip. Philip is a young man who came into your church, and he's quite vocal. He says, I think everyone needs to carry a Bible to church. I mean like a hard copy of the Bible to church. They need to bring it. And those of you who read your Bibles this morning on your phone are going to say, what a legalist. Right? Man, this guy is living in the last well, 2 centuries ago. And it would be easy to make that judgment, wouldn't it? But let's just take a listen to Philip. Let's say that when you talked to Philip about the gospel, you found out he had a good understanding of the gospel. He really seemed to understand it. He'd indicated that he had been saved at middle school camp. And he got to talking about his time as a Christian. Well, this young man is 20 years old. And he's been saved 7 years. As far as scripture knowledge goes, this young man is really bright. In fact, you know, you can tell he interacts with his peers, and he actually is kind of a teacher type. He seems to really have a pretty good handle on scripture. His family background? Well, his father's in jail. I guess he had some indecent pictures on his computer, and so he's in jail. His personality, he's quiet. He's reserved. He doesn't offer a lot of extra information in his life. Ethnic background, he's Caucasian. Denomination, well, he's a Berean now, but when he first got saved, he was in a really strict church after he got saved that preached against the computers because they're evil. His experience, he struggled with porn on his phone. He was convicted at church after he was saved, so he gave up his smartphone. Now he has a flip phone, but he doesn't have a smartphone. Cultural influence. His peers that he knows have porn on their phone and they struggle with it, or either they're just given to it. His educational background, he went to a school, but he had some teachers let go for violating the internet policy. the whole area of sexual area. Marital relationship, he's single. He says, maybe when I get married, I'll trust myself enough to get on the computer. Medical condition, no known medical conditions that you could identify. Let me ask you something about Philip. When I first told you about what we saw from the outside of Philip, he comes in here and you got to bring a hard copy of your Bible here. We could go places with that, couldn't we? But having said what I said, and again, it's a fictitious story, but I'm just trying to illustrate that sometimes there's so much beneath the surface of an issue that we need to understand. So now you have a better idea of Philip. So carry those who are weak, but where's the weakness? Sometimes we need to ask questions so we find that out. Again, we didn't ask all those questions at one time, but we get to know Philip over time. Here's a second application. Please your neighbor, for it's good to build them up. That's our mission. Our mission, even with people that we have differences with, is we want to see them built up in the faith, not to judge them, and not to put a stumbling block in their way. So again, with Philip, what are we going to do? I'm going to have an attitude that, on it, by God's grace, be on God's construction unit if I can just help Philip out. I understand Philip more now. I can maybe prayerfully consider how I could come alongside Philip and be an encouragement to him. Here's a third one. Use Scripture to help them persevere and be encouraged. Use Scripture to help them persevere and be encouraged. And by the way, this brings hope when we do this. And think about Philip. You think you could use a little hope in his life after his background? Yeah. For instance, maybe God brings to your mind some passages that you could use to help Philip out. Maybe since he had the family background, maybe you're talking about qualities of God the Father. What is he like? Philip was never had God represented to him by his father. And so what does that look like? Maybe we can take him to passages of Scripture that speak about God's fatherhood and who he is. Maybe it's taking him to passages like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that talk about spiritual leadership and what good spiritual leadership looks like. Maybe it's taking him to look at Joseph and temptation, how he dealt with it. Maybe it's taking him to Genesis 3 about where the first temptation took place and see what we can learn about spiritually dealing with sin in our own life and what that's like. We could take him to Proverbs and do a study in Proverbs that specifically relate to this area. Again, these are things you don't just do all at one time. We're going to have a concentrated weekend, Philip, and we're going to get this thing all straightened out. It's not the idea. The idea is that we're open to be servants of God, that God can help us be one that can help edify, build one up. Now, I'm going to take a quick time out here because it's been pretty one way at this point. We're doing a lot to help Philip out here. But what if Philip sees something in your life? Will he have freedom to speak into your life about what he sees in the Word of God and encourage you to persevere and be encouraged? If we're going to have these types of relationships with each other, we're talking about going deep, more than just a hi, how are you relationship. We've got to be willing for that to go both ways. Some of the most convicting questions I've had been from my own kids as I've been working with them through different things. And they'll say, but Dad, what about this? And I have to say, good point. I need to pray on that. I need to think on that through. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. So it needs to go both ways. Here's the fourth one. Pray for one mind in Jesus Christ so that with one accord, that is truly in the things we can be unified, we can communicate that verbally. We can praise God together. We can express the unity that we do have. We're focusing on that. We need to be praying individually and as a church that God will help us, as the passage says, to be of one mind, according to Christ, so that with one accord we might express that unity And I do believe this is a spiritual necessity. Satan wants nothing more than to divide us, right? He does. So how can we, before God, call out to him and be willing to be unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ to the greatest degree possible? This morning we've talked about this passage that speaks to us about disputable matters. We've talked about how we're to bear up the weaknesses of one another. We're not to do it for not to serve ourselves, but we're to serve them, taking Christ's example. We're to do it using Scripture, by getting to know them, getting to know one another, by using Scripture with one another. Notice, not to judge, but to help one another persevere and to encourage them. That gives hope. And then also, be praying for God's unity in our families, in our small groups, in our church family. Willingly serve others for their good, for their spiritual edification. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage which gets real with us. Lord, I pray that we would not just take this message and that we would say, oh, well, okay, another six verses of the Bible. But Lord, I pray this would be a life-changing section of Scripture for us, individually as a church. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to live this out. We pray by your grace that you'll work this in us. We pray this in Jesus' name.